Let's begin with the scriptures from yesterday. Isaiah 6, portion of it anyway, verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you were here yesterday, welcome back. And yesterday what the Lord shared with us through what I heard from the Spirit was the life of Isaiah. He looked out over his community, looked out over Israel, and it was woe this and woe that and woe with them and woe to who. And it was just a bunch of trouble, a bunch of wickedness, a bunch of evilness that was just breaking his heart. And because it was breaking his heart, it was breaking his heart because he was God, and it was breaking the heart of God. Because God had planted this beautiful vineyard, Israel, but Israel was producing wild grapes. So God was going to dig it up. God was going to burn it over. God was going to waste it. And Isaiah heard that from the Lord, and he was conveying it to the people for the Lord. But then came this moment where God gave his presence to Isaiah. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what was happening in everybody else really didn't matter. It wasn't the most important thing. What mattered most was woe is him. And we talked about the fact that God works at eye level, not E-Y-E, but I, us. If God's going to start a revival, he usually sparks a few individuals into a whole, and he does it with his presence. And we dealt with that yesterday. And we dealt with the difficulty of we need to be desperate. We need to look at our society and see what's going on and really be brokenhearted, so that we don't run from the presence of God, but we stay in the presence of God while he does his refining process in us. As difficult as that is, let's be honest, it's easier to pick other people's issues, right? It's easier to pick the nits in other people's hair than it is to deal with our own. It's easy to focus on other people's problems. Isaiah reminds me of that lady that we look out her window when her neighbor was hanging up her laundry. As her neighbor's putting up the laundry, she's looking out the window and she's fussing. She needs to wash that again. That laundry is dirty. It's dingy. Y'all probably heard this, right? Dirty and dingy. And she fusses every time she hangs it out. And one day it's a nice spring day and she opens her window to look at the laundry and she realizes it's her window that's dirty, not the neighbor's laundry. Yeah, some of y'all heard that. Some of y'all just got that. It's so easy to pick on somebody else, somebody else's problem, and their laundry. The presence of God reveals the person you are. That's the challenge of the presence of God. Not only do you learn about God, as Isaiah learned about God, how high he was, how holy he was, how mighty he was, is, Isaiah learned about himself. Because it's easy to compare himself to all the people and say, I'm pretty above that. You remember how you survive a bear attack, right? You just outrun the person you're with. So here we are with Isaiah thinking that way, but when he sees God, he realizes that I'm just toast. I'm wasted in the presence of God. And what we tend to do is we want to try and avoid that. We want to try and avoid that feeling of failure. I mean, our society really doesn't embrace failing very well. And we don't strive for things because we don't want to fail at things. So we avoid the presence of God. We do religion and we settle for religion instead of a relationship with God. We go through the religious exercise and we do all those other things. We do good stuff instead of being in the presence of God. We read our Bibles and we go through the lessons, but we avoid the presence of God. And when you avoid the presence of God, you're avoiding the reality of who you are. And when you avoid the reality of who you are, you avoid exposing yourself to the process of refining. And when you avoid the process of refining, you miss the life of God being poured into you. As hard as it is to enter the presence of God and stay there, it's necessary if you really want to be revived. But think about Isaiah. Because Isaiah says, I'm undone. And here he is, he sees this six-winged creature with wings over its feet and wings over its eyes and wings flapping in the air. And when he says, "Here I am," when he says, "I'm undone," verse 6 begins this way, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me." Then one of the seraphim flew to me. I was taught Scratch and Sniff Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But you remember the perfume ads where you can scratch them and smell them and get an idea? Well, my spiritual mentor taught me Scratch and Sniff Bible. When you're reading the text, ask the Lord to put you there. Do your best with a sanctified imagination to smell, to hear, to enter the context of what it was like. So I want you to practice Scratch and Sniff Bible with Isaiah at this moment. Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord. He sees the seraphim. He sees God high and lifted up. And now the seraphim is flying at him. You tell me how you'd feel. Duck. Stop, drop, roll, run. Any number of things. I mean, in our humanity, would you just stand there and say, "Hey, here comes this great opportunity"? Whereas this flying angelic creature known as a burning one coming at you after you just saw the holiness of God and you just confessed your wickedness and you hang out with wicked individuals. And this seraphim is coming at you with a burning coal. I imagine at that moment Isaiah was thinking, "I said I was undone. I'm getting ready to be undid." If there's any grammarians in the room, I apologize. I'm undid. But there's a wonderful truth that comes out of the scriptures here that we don't want to miss, because it is the thing that's going to encourage us to stay in the presence of God. Even though we recognize we're undone, we realize this point. God meets sin's confession with sin's cleansing. God meets sin's confession with sin's cleansing. We need to realize this. Because if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, do you remember when Adam and Eve committed sin in the garden when they fell? And even though they had had this perfect relationship with God, when God came in the garden looking for Adam, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They hid from the God whom they had been with. They were afraid because they were naked. They were ashamed. They were guilty. They hid from him. And by hiding from him, they missed an opportunity for cleansing. If you know what's wrong with you because of the holiness of God, and you just want to avoid God and you think you're going to keep it out of its sight, you're also keeping yourself out of his cleansing. Because here comes this seraphim. The seraphim is flying in. And the rest of the text goes this way. Isaiah 6, 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'You're cursed, get out of my sight. You're undone, lost, hopeless. You can't be redeemed. What you've done can't be fixed. You're a failure. You're useless to me.' Is that what the seraphim said? 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" God meets confession with cleansing. The governor of Texas went through the penitentiary, and he was talking to people, and people were coming to have audience with him. And you can imagine what the individuals were doing as they were coming. They were wrongfully accused. They were really innocent. They didn't do what they were accused of, that he needed to pardon them. Over and over and over and over, he heard this from the inmates that were there. But then an inmate came to him, and the inmate said, "I'm guilty of what I was accused. I did it. And I have done my time. And I have been rehabilitated. And when I leave this place, I never intend to do such a thing ever again. Would you pardon me?" The governor granted that man a pardon. Now, there are flaws in this illustration, because people can make these kind of confessions and not be true. But the point of this message is, when we come before God and admit what's wrong with us, God meets us with pardon. We need to understand the sacrificial system that's going on here. Because when we look at this, What we think about Old Testament sacrifice, an animal is sacrificed, its body is put on the altar, and it is burned. The fire consumes. And in the consuming of that sacrifice, and the blood is sprinkled on the Holy of Holies, it is an atonement for sin. So when this seraphim goes and grabs a coal off the altar, I want you to know this is the holy altar, the altar in eternity, the altar in God's domain. And it is so special that the seraphim, the burning one, can't touch it. The burning one has to get it with tongs and bring it. But this is a coal that comes off of the altar that is sanctified by the blood of Christ in eternity. It points us to Jesus. Because Scripture tells us that Jesus gave up his life and he entered the Holy of Holies. Listen to what we read in Hebrews. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean, sanctified for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God meets confession with cleansing. Christ lived a perfect life. Anytime you hear the gospel, don't ever leave that out, or you tell the gospel, don't ever leave out, he lived a perfect life. Perfect with God, perfect with man, and there's a reason that matters. Because if he did not live a perfect life, then he would have had to die for his own sins. But because he lived a perfect life, he had a perfect record. And he didn't need to perish for his mistakes, which made him the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect representative for fallen humanity to take the sins of all mankind. And when the Father led him to the cross, he went on that cross, and on him was put Isaiah's wicked tongue, and my sins, and your sins, and your pastor's sins, and your pastor's wife's sins, and everyone here, those were put on Jesus. Our filthy rags were put on him at the cross. And on the cross, that cross was the place where he was burned by the wrath of God, which should have been poured out on me. My sinful condition should have gotten the death sentence that he took, and you should have. But because he took it, all of the wrath of God was put on him at the cross, and he died, and he was buried. His robe of righteousness that he earned by his perfect life with God and perfect life with man is now made available to those who confess him as Savior and Lord. And his blood is sprinkled on that holy altar, so that sins could be purged when those sins are confessed. So when Isaiah said, I am undone, that angelic creature went to the altar and took off that coal and came back and said, but you ain't done. You might be undone from being in the presence of God, but God is going to do something that is going to make you right. God is going to do something that's going to make you right. Let me press this to your lips. Let me press the work of Jesus to your lips. You may be here today, or you may be watching this, and there's something going on in your life that you just know, if you came into the presence of God, it was going to toast you. You just know if you come into the presence of God, it's going to get hot inside of you, and you're not going to be able to stand it, and you're not going to worry about your neighbor's laundry anymore. You're going to begin thinking about what's wrong with you. And because of that, you don't want to be in the presence of God. Because of it, you don't want to read your Bible because it's going to convict you. You don't want to pray because it's going to convict you. You don't want to be in church because it's going to get real uncomfortable for you. And if you're avoiding God that way, you are also avoiding the coal of the altar being pressed to your lips. Please hear, you're avoiding God's pardon. Don't stay away. If we go back and we read in the scriptures, Isaiah 55, 7, listen to the order, please. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you see the order in that? Does the pardon come before the forsaking? The forsaking comes before the pardon. We've got to let go of what's wrong with us. We've got to admit it, and we've got to turn to the Lord and run to him, because he is our only source of pardon. He is the only source of purging us. He is the only source in Christ Jesus of cleansing us of what we've already done. I didn't plan to tell you this, but I've told it to my church before, so y'all bear with me. You remember in 2012, I believe it was, the Mayan calendar ended? And everybody was thinking it was the end of the world. Well, I was coming out of McDonald's, and a fellow that knew me in the community said, "Pastor," he yelled like three cars, "is the world coming to an end on Friday?" I said, "TJ, do you know you're going to make it that far?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "How do you know you're going to make it to Friday?" He said, "Well, the calendar says," I said, "I understand what they're saying, but," I said, "the fact of the matter is you might not make it home today. And the only way you're going to be fit for heaven is you've got to have a perfect record. TJ, do you have a perfect record?" "Well, what do you mean?" So he came over and I grabbed two pieces of paper and I said, "Take this paper. Have you made mistakes in your life?" "Yeah." "We'll put a mark for every mistake you made." He said, "You got more paper?" He started making marks. Make a mark. And I made sure I gave him a pen. I said, "Now here's your paper and here's your marks. Here's the mistakes you've made." And I said, "You can only get to heaven if you die today. You can only get to heaven if this paper is perfectly clean. What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to do them anymore." "Wonderful, but you have to hear what I said. You're only going to get to heaven if this paper is perfectly clean." He said, "But it's not clean." I said, "That's right. You said it. I didn't claim anything for you. I didn't pronounce it over you. You made the marks. These are things you know." He said, "What am I going to do?" I said, "What are your options?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, Jesus lived a perfect life. He has nothing on his list. No marks. And on the cross, he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And when he died on the cross, he died for the marks that you put on your paper. And now there's this opportunity of an exchange. If you'll confess him as your Savior and Lord, he gives you his perfection and he takes your brokenness. He said, "Wow." He didn't make a decision then. He went away. But that's what Jesus did for you if you've got something that you're bearing. That's what Jesus did for you. You see, that burning one, the initial thought is that burning one has come to wreak havoc and unleash justice of God on you, the wrath of God on you. That's what it would look like. From a sinful condition, that's what it looks like. It looks like God is to be feared, God is to be denied, God is to be run away from, and that's what our society is doing. When God is the rescuer, saying, "Just come to me, and I'll cleanse you. Forsake what you're doing." Pastor read 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read it to you again. Apparently the Spirit felt you need to hear it twice. Listen to the order. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then," you might want to underline the "then," because this is what's called conditional, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If you want revival, there's an order, y'all. We're the people of God. We're the ones known by his name. And if we won't turn from our wickedness, God won't hear. And God won't forgive and God won't heal. If you are concerned for the state of the world, we are the ones that bear the responsibility for the forsaking and the turning. I know that's uncomfortable. Please understand, I'm not here for you to be comfortable.
I'm here to share what the Lord says. And I'm convicted the church needs to get uncomfortable. Point number three. Remember, revival is the life of God in the living of a man. We talked about that yesterday. There cannot be revival in your life without receiving pardon for your sins. There cannot be revival in your life without receiving pardon for your sins. You have to have the life of Christ pressed to your lips. God meets our confession with cleansing. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is again. If we confess our sins, not if we say, I was baptized years ago, not if we say I grew up in church, not if we say I teach Sunday school, if we confess our sins, if we admit we're messed up, God meets our messed up confession with cleansing. The only way to a relationship with God is the way of the cross, y'all. It is a dying to self and being brought alive in the person of Christ. Robert Elliott Burns was a warrior in World War I. But after World War I, our nation went into the Depression. And it was common for men to ride the rails when they didn't really have anything else they could do with life. So he rode the rails. He was in Atlanta, Georgia, when he met up with a fellow, and the fellow said, I've got a job if you want to help me with it. And Robert said, okay. He didn't ask enough questions, because what the job was robbing a bank. And Robert found out too late what the job was, and he was caught, and he was sentenced to Fulton Prison. And in Fulton Prison, he was brutalized. It was horrific. I mean, he was a decent white-collar guy who lost his job for the Depression, and he wasn't fit for that kind of environment in an institution like that. And when he found an opportunity to escape, he escaped, and he moved to Chicago. And in Chicago, he lived for years a respectable life, but always looking over his shoulder, always afraid. And after years of all of that, it was found out who he really was. But the governor of Illinois would not extradite him to Georgia. So he stayed in Illinois, not being extradited, not going back for the crime that he had committed. But it aided him. It aided him because he always knew that he had escaped the responsibility for what he did, and he just was not content with that. He was convicted over and over and over again, and you may be here today, church, bearing something that is just eating at you. And you think it's going to go away with time, but trust me, it's not. It will continue to devour you. It'll continue to keep you running from the presence of God. It'll continue to keep you hiding the way it did with Adam and Eve. Well, Robert had had enough of running and hiding and fear and looking over his shoulder and feeling like he'd failed and didn't uphold what he was supposed to society, so he went back to Georgia to face his consequences. When the governor of Georgia heard the struggle that he'd had and that he came, the governor of Georgia pardoned him. He had ran all those years, burdened all those years, bore the difficulty all those years that he really didn't need to do. But he found freedom. Christians, there's freedom for you. There's freedom for you. There's cleansing for you. You don't need to carry it anymore. You don't need to be burdened with it. You don't need to be rendered ineffective for the kingdom because of it. Pastor shared the other verse that I had in my notes, so I'm not sure if he read my notes. Look at him grinning. Yeah. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. If there's a word in there that makes a big difference to you, it should be the word all. Come unto me, all ye. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, red, young, old, doesn't matter. Somebody who's grown up in church, somebody that's grown up on the streets. All ye. And that means believers as well. Because ladies and gentlemen, as believers, we can be burdened with things. We can be heavy laden with the stuff of life. So would you come to Jesus today? Some of you might need to come for salvation. It's a decision that you've never made. Some of you may need to come to rededicate your commitment to Christ that you made years ago. Some of you may need to come speak to your pastor today or kneel at the altar and pray or the front pews and pray today because there is something that you know in the presence of God has you undone. And you just want to be done with it. You just want him to purge you today. You just want him to press a coal of the life of Christ to your lips today and to say that you are now pardoned. A soldier came to Alexander the Great and asked for financial help. He pleaded with the king. And Alexander said, "Go to see my treasurer. Your wish is granted." After that, the treasurer came to Alexander and said he asked for a huge sum of money from the treasury. And Alexander said, "He came treating me as a king. I'm going to give to him as a king." If you treat Jesus as king as he deserves, he will grant you a king's ransom. Because he paid the price for it. Point number four. Treat Jesus as king. He is, and he'll pour on you a king's ransom. Folks, if you desire revival, I mean, if you're really desperate for revival, don't run from God, run to him. He already knows what you're struggling with. And the altar's already been purified by the blood of Christ for you to be pardoned. And in preparation for tomorrow, before I call your pastor up to receive, after all of this, Isaiah 6:8 begins this way. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord." After the woe in the presence of God, and after receiving the pardon of God from a burning angelic creature, then Isaiah hears God speak. Let's pray. Father, I don't know the struggle each person has, but I am sure you do. I don't know what the impediments of sin are in their life that prevents them from the revival that you would want them to have. But Father, whatever it is, I pray that you have stirred it up enough to where they are tired of it, tired of being laden by it. And tonight you've cut through their fear of coming into your presence honestly. Because they see when that's done, you have mercy and forgiveness and pardon in Christ Jesus. Lord God, would we come to you today just confessing before you that we are undone. And find that revival healing, that we might hear you as your people.